an experience of knowing families with children who have special needs, and many of us have had that family where one of our children was a special needs child. And it was a daunting situation to be found in, and we didn't know what to do. But with God's grace and with a lot of friends and support from family, we muddled through and things turned out all right. And many of us, hopefully all of us, can say it was a blessing to have that child in our family. And Reverend Kiefenhoven is going to give us some insight into his experience. He has a child with autism, and what they had to go through, what they are going through, what the future looks like. You know our situation, and I want to say thank you to all of you who were so supportive through the years when we had Tim and the respite care program that was here at Georgetown. It was one of the highlights of our being involved in Georgetown Church. So I'm not going to rattle on anymore. Reverend Kiefenhoven is a minister at Ridgewood Christian Reformed Church. I think it's his third church. He was, previous to entering the ministry, in law, and he went from law to where the money was and became a minister. So let's open with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be here together as friends and part of your family to listen to the speaker who will present what their experience is with children of special needs. And also open our hearts so that we will see the opportunities we have to work with these people and to develop them into our fellowship. We pray this in Jesus our Lord's name. Amen. Reverend Kiefenhoven.
Got to speak last year, and I got to tell a bit of Lizzie's medical story, what she's been through. What I'd like to do this evening is for a while just focus on autism. The stats are overwhelming, right? 1 in 59 in America right now. 1 in 59. Think of that. The numbers are absolutely overwhelming. But those numbers also mean statistically that probably all of you are connected to someone, someone you love is affected. I'm going to tell stories not because Lizzie's story is some sort of paradigm or model. There is a saying in the autism community. It goes like this. Maybe you know it. When you've met one person with autism, you have met one person with autism. You know it. So it's all different and everyone's different, but I want to share the story because of my perspective, the spiritual learning, tell the story. My hope and prayer is that it will help you with yours, or maybe bless you, or at the very least, just entertain you for an hour. So here we go. It seems to me that the stories about autism fall into two types. There's the heartwarming story. You see it on the news. There's the kid who the basketball team gives the basketball to at the end, and he gets to shoot. And we're all heartwarmed. There's the other story you hear on the news, often absolutely horrible and gut-wrenching. There was a death not too long ago, right around the corner from this church. I make no judgment on the circumstances or on the family, but it is clear that the family was overwhelmed and a young man died. It was a tragedy. There are two sorts of pulls. I want to tell you a story from the middle. My hope is that it's relatable, it's helpful, it will be personal. This is what I've learned by sharing Lizzie's story, so strap in and let me take you for a little ride. If you belong to a church like this one, you make a promise at baptism. That's a wonderful woman who is now with the Lord. She personally made Lizzie's baptismal gown. Here's the promise the church made at Lizzie's baptism. I have it up on the screen. Notice the words, to receive in love, to pray for, to help instruct. notice these words, encourage and sustain the family. That's what we're called to do as a church. You may also know the sort of staggering statistics that most people with special needs children leave the church. The truth is, they don't find that within the body. So what a blessing it is when you find a place where your child may find a place, where they are indeed received in love, helped, prayed for, and instructed. People ask us, when did you notice something different about Lizzie? As I have read the literature, there are two very different paths. Some children you know right away that something is wrong. Others develop issues later on, typically between 18 and 24 months. That's how it was with Lizzie. She developed typically, and then at that time, between 18 and 24 months, she began to regress. I say that very factually, but actually it's a tremendously difficult thing for us to look at. Here's a very early picture of her, and she has that sparkle, she has that connection, she has, well, a world of potential. But the road went in a different place, not without connection, not without sparkle, and not without developing potential, but a very different place. For those first 18 months or so, no real sign she was an easy, easy baby, easygoing, loving child. I'm going to tell a story I've never shared before, so this must be a safe place. Our easygoing, loving child did not use language. Liz has two older siblings, Jacob and Allison, front and center there, and they were off the charts verbal. So, as you can imagine, they did all the talking for her. One day, though, I put my foot down. It was after dinner, she was sitting in exactly that high chair, and I decided to let the other kids go off to play and to not let Liz out of that high chair. I was determined to make her ask down. So I said it to her, down. 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 I tried to get her to mimic me, to say the word, or just a sound would have done, just the beginning sound, or any attempt. She tried to play with me. She got super, super cute with me. She got amazingly adorable with me, but not a sound. I went on with the experiment. I was going to wait her out. She got bewildered. She got frustrated. She got angry, but not a sound. Not any attempt whatsoever to make a sound like the word down, no mimicking at all. In the middle of my experiment, Sue, my dear tender-hearted wife, said, oh, just let her down. No, I said, she can do this. But after another 10 minutes or so, I gave up and I let her down. Looking back, after the diagnosis, I feel horrible because the truth is, she couldn't do it. See, children with autism will not mimic. I want you to think about that for a minute. They won't mimic. How do you teach someone to brush their teeth who doesn't mimic? I think we spent about 3 years trying to teach her to brush her teeth, and I think it was actually in school that she learned. It makes it very, very hard to learn things. We had no diagnosis at this point, but we had early signs. Over the next months, we discovered regression. For us, one of the most painful discoveries was that instead of continuing to grow, we actually saw her regress. Around Christmas, we dug out the camcorder. Remember those camcorders? Yeah. In the camcorder was still a tape. The tape was from the previous Christmas. We watched it. And the child we saw, the Lizzie we saw from the previous Christmas, was more advanced socially and with communication than this year's model. It took us a long time afterwards still to get a diagnosis. She was incredibly cute, amazingly connected with her mom especially, so that the doctors at first did not believe it could possibly be autism, but eventually that was the diagnosis. One of the things that you see up there is lack of interest in peer relationships. That might be a little bit too specific. That's true, of course, but another early sign of autism spectrum disorder on the whole is a lack of interest in any relationship. Lizzie, because she was very connected to Sue, didn't really meet that criteria. But I'm just going to give you a little testimony for the dads out there. See, Sue was always with Liz. I was a minister, and when I came home from work, I would come and interact with Lizzie. But it was at about that time that we started noticing this. When you entered a room, Lizzie would leave. She would try to get away from you. The one thing that changed is if I would somehow play with her in a way that spun her or was fun for her, she would enjoy that, but the moment I tried to interact, she would leave. So as a father, a lot of my self-worth is wrapped up in how well I love my kids, what you experience is rejection. That's how you experience it. That's not actually what it is, but that is how you experience it. I didn't realize that until the first conference we went to, and the presenter, a psychologist, spoke openly about the rejection felt especially by fathers. And that was the first time at a conference I ever cried. And so did a lot of other dads. What takes over in its place? If you see this, an encompassing preoccupation with restricted patterns of interest that is abnormal in either intensity or focus. There you go. She, like many, many kids with autism, loved cartoons, not just any cartoons, but very, very simple cartoons where the drawings are very, very simple. The characters are extremely kind to each other. So we got Clifford the Big Red Dog, we got Franklin, we got Busy Town, we got Pokey Little Puppy, we got Winnie the Pooh. If you, by the way, she started these on VHS tapes. She graduated to CDs, and then beyond that, graduated to YouTube. If you go to some of these on YouTube, you will see that they have millions of hits. You know why? Autism. She's not alone. Well, you also find that some kids with autism will actually take their phones and tape the episode and then play it to YouTube. And they'll comment, and others will then watch it. Lizzie can move through YouTube with a blinding speed. She can maneuver through YouTube and listen to the exact 3 seconds of a tape that she wants to hear again and again, something that is physically impossible for me to do. One day, to her aggravation, YouTube changed its layout. Like, she could rip through them and go from one to the next in exactly an order she wanted. And one day, YouTube changed their whole layout. She complained, and then within 10 minutes, she had it back to the old layout. That is something I couldn't do in 10 years. So these took a huge spot in her life. If you left her alone, even today, by the way, if you left her alone just to her own devices, this is what she would do with her time. She would go and watch these. If you ask her today, when she comes home from school, what would you like to watch? I can tell you for sure it will be Clifford the Big Red Dog and So these fill up her life and push out the rest. And that happens with a lot of kids with autism. What I'd like to tell you is a couple stories now. So she's maybe 3.5, 4 years old. She has really regressed. She runs away from social situations, and she has grown almost absolutely silent. We're out on a hike with the family. It's a windy day. It's a cool, brisk, beautiful day in New Jersey. We're walking in a park, and we come up to a pond, and there are koi in that pond, and Lizzie stops by the side of the pond and says, "Fish." Absolutely perfect enunciation, absolutely effortless in appearance. That might not sound like much to somebody with typically developing children, but for us it was absolutely monumental. It was the first time that we had ever seen her comment on her environment. Then, absolute silence again. For months. Till one morning she got down, came downstairs for breakfast, and there on the table was a waffle. And she said, "Pancakes, yuck." When I were flabbergasted, Sue shot right back, "Lizzie, that's not a pancake, it's a waffle." Lizzie said, "Waffle, yuck." And then quiet again for months. What do you make of that? Thanks for asking. Here's what I think, for whatever it's worth. I think that means that the words are trapped in her. And when the stars and planets align and everything's absolutely perfect, it can come out. Not in struggling, weird pronunciation, nope. Perfect, beautiful little voice. But it's trapped. Here's another story I love to tell you. So, you know what the dog days of summer are, right? When you, as a parent, are sick of your child and your child's sick of you. And they're all ready to go back to school. And you see, we do a list, and at the end of the list, it tells what she's going to start off doing tomorrow. And Lizzie would sneak on the end of the list, "School?" And Sue answered her, well, about 839 times, "No school, summer break." "School?" "No school, summer break." Until that 839th time, "School?" "No school, summer break." Lizzie answered, "Bored, bored, bored." See, those of us who had watched all the cartoons that Lizzie watched know full well that that's Pokey Little Puppy, okay? In an episode of Pokey Little Puppy, Mom puts Pokey in the backyard that's fenced, and Pokey cannot explore beyond that backyard, and there she is. There's Pokey stuck in that little area, and Pokey is bored. All right? But what I want you to see is, to do what Lizzie did, she abstracted language. She took language and from an abstract brought it into her situation. See, I can tell you that this is paper, right? But if you don't know how to abstract language, only this is paper. And what you have is not paper. You have to be able to abstract from this to the generalized situation. And that's how you learn the symbolism that is language. What this tells you is that Liz has within her the capacity to generalize and to do the symbolization necessary for language. But again, it's trapped. So here's another thing, and this is just fun. People wonder if your kid has a superpower when they have autism. You know, it's the whole Rain Man thing. You can count the toothpicks, right? Yes, Lizzie has a superpower. Anyone know what that is? That's a sit and spin, you're right. Probably outlawed now. Lizzie had incredible balance because not only could she use a sit and spin, that's where she would stand on a sit and spin. And we had a long stairway to the second story. Without missing a beat, she could go up the outside on this side, the opposite side of the railing, just using maybe a quarter inch of stair. And we would have guests over, and they'd be like, and we were like, "No, no, don't worry about it." Just incredible. Part of it, too, so the doctors will tell you now, are you ready for a real breakthrough? Kids with autism develop differently neurologically. Really? Really? That's amazing. You know what you used to be able to do? We could take Lizzie, put her on a merry-go-round, and I could spin it as fast as I possibly could. And the faster I did it, the harder she would laugh. And then when she got off, she would walk straight as an arrow. Why? Well, because her neurological system's not developing like yours and mine. It did not affect her physically the same way. She could walk in a straight line, which also meant, by the way, that she got affected in all different ways. See, we would go into her room and find her sleeping under her bed. Or we'd find her sleeping in a laundry basket. Or we'd find her sleeping in her closet, wrapped in every blanket in the house. Neurologically different. That might look like she's having pain. I'm telling you, that's the look of pure joy. Some kids with autism, they avoid stimulation. But there are other kids on the spectrum who are exactly opposite. They crave stimulation, and Lizzie is the latter. So that the big sensational experiences like water and waves, absolutely joy for her. Which was good for us because we always knew that vacations would work if you went to the beach. And I can't tell you how many thousands of hours I have just walked up and down the beach lifeguarding. But I got to watch joy. Other thing is, she absolutely loved, beyond loved. She was crazy about roller coasters. I'm very proud of this because I got this picture and here it is blown up. So there's Lizzie and next to her Sue and Allison and Jacob are in the row in front of her. So this is at Michigan's Adventure. And this was the apex of her life, Michigan's Adventure. For literally a year, she would carry the brochure for Michigan Adventure around with her. And for big treats, we would go. I took her once on a day that was like 150 degrees, and everybody in the park was at the water park. So we went on this ride 9 times in a row. And if I went on a 10th, I would not have been right. So I put an end to it before she got sick of it. Neurally different, yes. That's why, by the way, you'll see in many special education rooms, swings. Because in some ways, this just feeds what she needs. It helps her center. It helps her get grounded. It helps her feel good. So it's a necessary part of the equipment in many special education rooms. A love of movement and motion also translates into a love of every type of transportation possible. This is a picture of her on her very first plane ride ever. It was not a good occasion for us. She has a life-threatening lung disease, and we were going to the specialist, and we were filled with apprehension and dread, to tell you the truth. But she had never been on a plane before. As it taxied down the runway, she laughed. And everybody, you could see everybody's joy at her laughter, right? Then all of a sudden, the plane took off, and she gasped. And she said, up in the sky. Then, to her amazement, this plane entered the clouds. And she said, plane, clouds. And then there was that moment where we broke through the clouds, and she just went, wow. So to just enjoy that, to just experience that joy with her, She endured several days of testing, poking, waiting, x-rays, CT scans, MRIs. All of that was just fine because you know what was coming up? Another plane ride. We have spent a lot of time in hospitals over the years. Here's a much more recent trip. She developed epilepsy when she was 18. It is very common because the brain neurology that is part and parcel of autism is also prone to the misfiring that is epilepsy. It was a miracle of God's grace, by the way, that she let them put the electrode wrap around her head. But what I'd like you to notice is this is one of the best pictures of her mom reading to her. And that, by the way, is not Pokey Little Puppy. That is not Clifford. That is not Franklin. She is reading to Lizzie an age-appropriate book. And Lizzie cannot get enough. Now, I want you to think about that. If she was cognitively not advanced enough to follow a story, why would she put up with this? Closeness for a time with mom? Nope, that won't last that long. Why would she enjoy this? Why would she smile when the story's funny and look apprehensive when the story gets tense? What this tells me is there's more evidence that she is cognitively able to receive at a much higher level than she can express. She can take it in, but she can't get it out. It's trapped. So let's talk about that for a minute. This is the autistic brain and the non-autistic brain. I am not a neurologist, but I am qualified to tell you some of the things that people say about this. So on the right side, you see the brain of someone who does not have autism performing a particular task. And what you'll find is that the brain connections are fairly clean. The path is very straightforward. What has happened is you've learned that job, you have learned that task, and you've also learned what not to pay attention to. And over time, your brain has pruned away those connections because they are not necessary. What you see on the left is someone with autism doing the exact same task. But now you notice there are connections everywhere. The brain is lit. It's not just the task, though you can still find that path in there. There are all sorts of things happening. So what does that mean? Well, it has all kinds of implications, actually, only some of which are understood at this point. One thing is this happens primarily, the pruning happens primarily and aggressively from 18 months to about 36 months, okay? The same time that autism starts appearing. What it means is that the brain of someone with autism is being flooded with sensation. It's firing all sorts of areas of the body, not just the one specific to that task. The neurology report I read on this particular model said this is a traffic jam. It's almost certain that this relates to why so many children with autism have meltdowns. If this is your experience when doing something routine, to do something out of the ordinary means even more stimulus. We're at the stage in understanding autism where one of our greatest resources is those who were diagnosed like Lizzie 15 or 20 years ago, but now they can communicate. And they speak of autism hijacking them. See, they want to go to the beach, but the autism processing kicks in and they get overwhelmed by the input, overwhelmed by the anxiety of the possible input, so that they're not able to do what they actually deeply desire to do. Does that make sense? Lizzie did not choose this. Lizzie didn't wake up in the morning and say, "You know what? I'd really like to be overstimulated today." Her brain does that to her. I'm always intrigued by this because, you know what? There's this old theory, there's some terrible old theories about autism, What this tells me is that my daughter's brain is more active than mine, not less. I shared this story last year. It's one of my favorite stories about Liz, though. It goes like this. So one morning, this was when she was young, all the kids were getting ready for school, all three of them. And you're doing all the same sorts of things. You know, you're getting breakfast ready, you're getting the shoes on, you're getting the right things in the backpack, you're having discussions with all of them. And everything's busy, busy, busy. But we realize in the background, Lizzie's going, we all just stopped. And for that moment, it became quiet. And in that moment, we realized the faucet was dripping. And she was making exactly the sound. All right? I think she notices way more than we do. I think she notices light, color, smell, emotion. There's this theory by a lot of people that emotionally, kids with autism are not wired for it. Actually, I think the opposite is true. They're overwired for it. So that your emotions, when read by my daughter, are actually overwhelming to her. We've seen it, by the way, in the way that she relates to people. Especially when she was very young, she would only look at one part of your face. Because it's much easier. A face is so complex and there's so much going on and it is so overwhelming. But she would perseverate on looking at one part of your face. By the way, Sue's brother, Tom, has a mustache. And every character or person who had a mustache was Uncle Tom. Yeah. More, not less. Because of the overstimulation, this is a coping strategy for many people, employed by very, very many folks on the spectrum. It was the first word Lizzie spoke to me this morning. She looked at me and said, list. This is what she will do this day. It always includes at the end when her next list is coming, so that she is assured she will not be listless. I put a picture of the autism brain here to remind me to tell you that the list is a strategy to sort of anchor the day, to give it structure. And at its best, the list brings some peace and stability into that uncertainty. It can also, for many people, lead to learning some important life routines. Lizzie's capable of doing many of the steps in her list by herself, to go from one activity to the next, and in that way, be relatively independent and accomplish necessary life tasks. So that's the good part. At its worst, I got to tell you, this is prison. She can ask for the list between 12 and 1,200 times in a day. The list lacks spontaneity. It requires that you say at the beginning of the day everything you'll do for the rest of the day. If you get it wrong, she knows, and it can lead to a meltdown. She rarely weighs in, so these are choices that you have to make for her, and this runs your life when you're a parent of someone on the spectrum. It can be both freedom and bondage. This is our life. This is Lizzie's calendar. As it was this morning, I wanted to share it with you. The calendar was a huge step forward. For many, many years, we could not mention fun events that were coming in the future. For example, if we were going on spring break to the beach in South Carolina, and you mentioned that to her 2 weeks before you went, oh man, she had no concept of time. So she would ask to go on spring break right now, because she loved the beach. Then she would ask 1,000 more times that day with escalating anxiety and frustration. You could not share things with her because it was literally unbearable. But in her teens, she began to grasp the concept of the days of the week and the organization pattern. And then we were able to utilize a calendar. And now something sort of basic to life that we take for granted, anticipating the future, she can do it. This is kind of fun, by the way. You see the 12th? That was yesterday. They had a snow day. So when I told her she had a snow day, she blacked out the word school. When she comes home from school, she crosses the day. As anyone from our family knows, and most people who know us know, the highlight of the week and what she gets massively stuck on and excited about is Saturday. Lunch out, 2 diet pops. Like many, many kids on the spectrum, she adores eating out. And the apex, the highlight, the summa cum laude of culinary experiences is McDonald's, which she would always pick. And we would go every weekend if she got to choose, but of course the rest of us might die, so she doesn't get to choose every time. Again, I can't really convey to you how big this is on our lives. By volume and repetition, Saturday lunch out is the epicenter of autism. So I have to tell you this story. For over a decade and a half, this has been it. And she would choose a hamburger with only ketchup and onion, fries, and Diet Coke. And her routine's the same. She'd drink one Diet Coke, then she eats the burger, then she eats the fries, then she has the second Diet Coke. Always the same pattern. By the way, we run into other families that we know who have kids with autism at McDonald's on Saturday. All right? So, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to strap into your seats here. We were last weekend, something earth-shaking, paradigm-breaking, all 3 million precedents forsaking, something new happened. I could not possibly eat at McDonald's again, so I said to her, Culver's. She looked at me and said quietly, chicken sandwich. I just about fell on the floor, and I said, what? And she looked at me as if I was a little slow and said, chicken on a bun. Yeah. I told my wife, I called my kids, something different. You know, we've read blogs from young adults with autism who talk about never being able to waver from their food choices. They actually want something different, but they're simultaneously overwhelmed by the possibility that it might not go right. So again, they choose the same thing. So, it might not look like anything from the outside, but it might be monumental. Here's a t-shirt I saw at Disney World. Autism, it's not a processing error, it's a different operating system. I think that's truth. And I think it's an important one to grasp if you or a loved one you know has autism, if you want to relate. See, here's what we all do. We take ourselves as the paradigm and others who are like us as the paradigm, and we say, this is how it should go. No meltdowns. Look me in the eye when you speak. Shh, in church. Let me tell you, she's wired differently. She experiences the world differently. She processes the world differently. We're not the paradigm for her if we're typically developing. She's wired differently. Here's a better job, ready? Let's learn to live together. Let's learn to love each other. Let's learn to bless each other. Let's follow Jesus together. So a couple stories for you. I've told this one a few times. It still blows me away. I love to share it. We walk every day. It's good for us, especially Lizzie with her lung disease. Exercise is critical for her. We've done it for years. One day I went for a walk with her. She was extremely contrary. She wanted to walk in one park. I did not want to go to that park, so I just drove us to the park I wanted to get to. She was not at all happy with me. She got out of the car and started walking as fast as she can, and I still had to get the dog out of the car, get my stuff arranged, and she took off, so I went off following her. She got to the first crossroads in the path. This is a park that we walked at for years. She got to the first crossroad. We always go straight. She went left. I went left, walking by myself with the dog, and left didn't lead you anywhere. It was a dead end. It ended in a swamp. I knew it did. But I thought, you know what? She can go that way, and when she sees she's wrong, except here's the thing. She went that way, and after a little while, she found a path that I had never seen before. She took that path. A little while later, she took another path. A little while later, she took another turn. After about 35 minutes of walking, she took another turn, and lo and behold, the parking lot where our car was right ahead of us. I got home and I said, "Sue, have you ever gone left at the fork with Liz?" "No, that doesn't go anywhere." "All right, you tell me, how did she know?" Right? How did she know? Another story. About the same time, I had a beautiful parental moment. Ready? See, she needs the walk for her lung disease. I need the walk. It's good for me. We need together time because, you know, we're related and that stuff. But it was a source of frustration because, at best, Lizzie is an ambler. And I'm out there to put in some miles. So it was a source of constant frustration because you had to stop and turn around and say, "Lizzie, come on." And she'd be like, "Argh." So I just made up my mind. I'm sick of this battle. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk at her pace. I'm just going to walk at her pace. When she stops, I'm going to stop. When she continues, I'm going to continue. It was utterly transformative. First of all, I'll tell you, we had a lot more fun. Secondly, I saw a lot more stuff. The miles still got in, but we just actually enjoyed it together. There were certain spots where she would just stop. Instinctively and habitually, she would stop and look. And I tried to see what she was seeing. Once in a while, I'd get so captivated, she would actually go out in front of me. And you know what? She'd stop and wait. And then when I'd get up, she'd smile at me as if this was our own little together joke. To me, that's become sort of a metaphor about autism, right? You want to lead, you want to push, you want to get this checked off, but actually what it's about is with. Yeah. Another story for you. She loves music. When we drive, the radio has to be on. The music must be playing. If she gets to choose, it will always be the Christian station. Always. And if we're scanning through the channels, she knows immediately if it's Christian music. Isn't that interesting? When she was really young, we gave her an iPad, and on that iPad was a collection of music from Sue and me. There were hundreds of songs. She chose favorites that she listened to, of course, over and over and over again. And my son's here tonight, and he would probably point out that Liz's taste included some songs that I'm not allowed to mention in church. True enough. But here's another side to it. There were songs. There are songs she listened to thousands of times. And it wasn't just how many times she listened, but where she listened. In the hospital. Procedure after procedure. IV after IV. Test after test. She would play this song. The song is "Communion" by Third Day. They say, "This is the body. This is the blood broken and poured out." And in this communion, we share in his love. It's a song about Jesus suffering. And it's a song about longing for the presence of Jesus with you. I can't tell you how many hospital rooms, how many doctor's visits, how many procedure rooms she's played that song in. She's prayed that prayer. Now, you can say it's coincidence if you want. I won't. I think it's a message. I think it's her faith. Maybe it's for you. By the way, she not only played the song, she even spoke the first lines perfectly. Not only spoke the lines, but she times exactly the intake of breath of the singer Mac Powell. That's why I put the word breath in there. She not only says the word, she breathes when he does in the song. By the way, we went to see a Third Day concert and saw that live. Here's another thing she does. I'm going to hurry. My time is going way too fast. She finds a quiet spot. Whenever we're on vacation, whenever we're away, she finds a little spot all off to herself, and she will go there and be by herself. I think it's meditation. I think it's serenity. Going back to those early signs of autism, you see the one, lack of interest in peer relationships? I don't really believe that. See, I think all of us are inherently desirous of relationship, but I think the autism hijacks it. And I praise God for schools, I gotta tell you, because schools are a natural place where that connection may happen, where people get dedicated to growing those relationships, seeing you through the hard times. I can't tell you what a huge blessing special education teachers, and devoted links have been in our lives. And they've gotten to know her, and they know that she's friendly, that she's tender, that she's funny, that she's wise. I'm gonna hurry through a few slides here. We are very, very fortunate because she loves all transportation. She's an adventurer and she loves to travel. So we can do things that a lot of families with autism cannot do. And we realize we're fortunate in this regard. She will go just about anywhere, do just about anything, as long as she's promised lunch out and pop. So this is her in Iceland, of all places. And that's her in Merida, Mexico. It'd be hard, of course, to emphasize how much she shaped our family. This is the testimony of many, many with special needs. My older ones are champions of the underdog. They also have a tenderness and a patience and a kindness. They express their love beautifully. I also think when you deal with issues of life and death, of sacrifice, of patience and such things, that can't help but shape your priorities in life. So despite the difficulties, as you began, it is indeed a blessing that cannot be counted. I will also tell you that the stats on divorce among couples who have a child with autism are staggering. On the one hand, I get that because the demands are all-consuming. On the other hand, I cannot imagine doing this alone. And the way my wife has loved, served, protected, pushed, advocated for Lizzie makes me incredibly proud of her and, yeah, love her all the more. And I've learned a little bit here and there, too. Our big event this past summer was that our son got married, and Jake, you're not even in the picture. Sorry. This isn't about you. This is about Liz. They honored her by including her in the ceremony, and I want you to look at her face as she goes down the aisle with her cousin. She was honored. She was delighted. She was happy to be a part of it and beamed as she walked down. And now she has a new sister. My last pick in my closing sermon for you all. Some things I've learned. That's Liz carrying the Christ candle into a Christmas Eve service. That's my backdrop for my sermon for you. What I've learned and how this has shaped my spiritual life. First of all, love here and now. That's our job. In the special needs arena, as a parent, you have many jobs and so much responsibility. You have to guard, you have to protect, you have to advocate, you have to grow, etc., etc., etc. But here's the thing. The child is not your project. The child's not your problem to solve. First and foremost, the child is given to you to love. To love. So, you got to make it your job to say it, express it, affirm. Affirm who she is, not who she might be, but who she is right now and what she means to me. I try to do that in the day. We go for those walks, and I, with complete honesty, tell her, you know what, Liz, that was the best part of my day. And she shines. I think you got to pick every day how to express that love. I think that's part of our job as parents in general, but maybe especially in this arena. The second thing, assume intelligence. One of my themes tonight has been how autism traps an individual, how the neurology traps them. There is, by the way, in the medical community right now, discussion about whether autism itself is not primarily a cognitive development issue as it is actually a motor issue, which means that all the intelligence may be there, but because all those neurons are firing, the intelligence cannot come out. It is trapped. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about how truly awful that is. What that means as a parent and as somebody who interacts with someone with autism, speak with respect. Speak with the assumption of intelligence, with full humanity, understanding, and respect. Speak as an adult. The third is what I learned on that walk, be with. Not for. In that same clinic, that same talk by the psychologist I told you about, where he talked to us dads about the inability to connect with our children and the feeling of abandonment, he actually gave us a piece of advice which was tremendously beneficial. It was called, are you ready? Parallel play. See, a child with autism, the direct contact is overwhelming. So here's what you do. You come alongside. You're side by side, not face to face, and you do what they're doing. Now, that might not seem like much, but actually it was transformative. I had not played with my kids that way. And the very same day I came home and got next to Lizzie on the floor and started doing exactly what she was doing with her dolls. After a little bit of shock, she looked over and she smiled at me. Beautiful. I think that's the way you relate. But I think it's kind of being called on the journey together with one another. Finally, trust God. That seems kind of basic, doesn't it? Yeah. Look, we talk about grace. And we talk about God's sovereignty all the time. The question spiritually is, can we trust? Can I trust that Lizzie is in his hands? Can I trust that he has her? And so it's okay. It's all okay. What I've learned. That's the end of my presentation. If you have any questions, any comments, yeah, Harv. How do kids with autism relate to other kids with autism? It's funny, you know, part of our journey was and other people have had this. We wanted her very much in an inclusive classroom, right? Where she had the supports to bring her into a general ed classroom. And that was beautiful. A lot of good stuff happened from that. And part of our thinking was this. She's very sensitive to other noises. So the noises that other kids with autism make put her off, right? So we avoided it for a long time. And then when we put her in a special ed classroom, guess what? She loved it. She had adjustments to make, but like I said, she's also very empathetic. There are interesting relationships. Yeah, the other day we dropped her off at camp, and a lot of kids with autism hold on to objects, right? Comfort objects, stuffed animals. I tell you a lot of stories about that. I won't. But we went to camp, she had her comfort object with her, and another kid with autism ran over and pulled it right out of her hands, right? And Sue and I like held her breath thinking, oh no, please. And you know what? She watched him do what she does with him, you know? Tilt him, look at his eyes in different angles, and she was perfectly okay with it. Yeah. Always guessing. She's 20. Yep, she's 20. Any other questions? Yeah. I think she has all sorts of heightened awareness, including sound. Yeah.
Being able to have bad hearing, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
We have a son that's special needs, and if I'm downstairs and he's upstairs and I just use a regular voice,
yeah,
he'll know exactly what I said.
Isn't that something? Yeah. Well, I think she does have extraordinary hearing. I just think she does. And sensitivities, right? Like we noticed, she hates family fare, the grocery store. She hates it with a hideous hate. And I'm almost certain it's the sound that the carts make on the floor. That's an overwhelming sound to her. Yeah. So yeah, she has learned as she's gone into a special ed classroom, she's learned to use noise-canceling headphones. And I think that brings her a real sense of relief. Yeah, there was another hand.
Yeah. She thinks I'm amazing.
There was that point where you wondered how she felt. We're long, long past that. Her affection is frequent and obvious. Yeah, yeah. And so both my son and my daughter have moved out, right? And when they come home, her smile is ear to ear. The love is obvious. Yeah. Others. Yeah, so they used to differentiate that, huh? So Asperger's was its own diagnosis, but I think in 2015 or so, it's all in one category, autism spectrum disorders now. So it's a hard thing to diagnose. It's an entire cluster. They will do social stories. They will talk to the family. They will do a medical. It's a whole wide range to come up with the diagnosis, but it includes Asperger's. Yeah. Anybody else? All right, well, thanks for your time. Shall we close in prayer together? So, Lord, we thank you for the gift, and we pray that we may trust you more and more. We thank you for the gift of life itself. We thank you for the gift of tender care and incredible privilege of walking alongside each other. We pray that the Christian community may be given wisdom and strength and insight to walk closely and lovingly with those with special needs. Thank you for what you've shown us through Lizzie. Keep us close to you, Lord. We need you every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.